Take your copy, if you would, of God's Word and make your way to Romans chapter 1. Aaron, I spoke with you on multiple occasions this morning and forgot to ask you. I actually have my text on the screen in the event that you don't have a copy of the Scriptures. There are some in the Bibles, but it will be there. But don't let that discourage you from getting your Bibles out and following along if you have them. I will say, too, some of you were probably looking at the screen while Jason was reading and thinking, what is he reading? He was reading Psalm 1 from the NLT, right? It was the LSB on the screen, so I leaned over to my wife and I said, that's my fault. I forgot to tell the guys that it's in the LSB, so sorry about that, Jason. You didn't know you weren't reading what was on the screen, but everybody else did. So appreciate their willingness to do announcements and just shuffling some parts in that and working out some of those kinks, so sorry about that. Thank you for your willingness. Romans chapter 1, we want to pick up where we left off last week. And I want to begin by telling you a little bit of a story, I guess we might call it. An illustration, really, at the end of the day is what it is. But it's about a man who was hit on his head at work. And the blow was so severe that he was knocked unconscious for an extended period of time. His family, convinced he was dead, called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up at the hospital, which he did. Early the following morning, this dear man suddenly awoke and sat up in his casket. Confused, he blinked several times, looked around, trying to put the whole thing together. He thought, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? Now, this particular man was confused. He woke up in a situation that was not the situation that he left. He lacked understanding of the situation that he was in. And this, of course, is a silly one, right? I don't know how true this story is or not, but it's a silly demonstration of what happens when we are confused or we lack understanding. And honestly, we understand also that it's pretty unlikely to happen today, right? We have advancements in technology and things, so this is probably not a scenario that would unfold today. But nonetheless, confusion and misunderstanding can and do pose a real challenge in just about all situations. And I would suggest to you this morning that there is no situation where the stakes are higher than when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, I find that this is one of the most misunderstood aspects of professing believers in Jesus. The issue is for our consideration this morning because as we finished verse 1 last week, we saw that Paul had declared that he had been set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that begs the question for us, what is this gospel, right? The gospel was the very thing that Paul, as he alluded to, was set apart for. So one of the things that Paul had was an understanding of why and what he was set apart for, okay? He did not lack, there was no confusion. No doubt he knew exactly what it was when he communicated that he was set apart for the gospel, what that meant and what that entailed. Now, I get to have a lot of conversations with folks. And I will tell you right now, if you ever say, hey, can I talk with you, Pastor, when you come in? We have like a, you know, if you just got a quick question, but we have a lengthy conversation. We're talking about life. I can promise you this. At some point in that first conversation, we're going to come back to this issue of the gospel. What is the gospel? Because I unashamedly believe that what we find in God's word in the gospel is hope for humanity. It may not change your circumstances and your situations, but if we've got to go through them, let's at least go through them with an understanding of what real hope is. Right? And what awaits for us, even as we sang that song about our sure and steady anchor that is Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that we have this understanding. And oftentimes, when I talk with folks and we get to that point in our conversation where we'll talk about what the gospel is, I often hear things. Probably one of the most common answers I get if I ask somebody what the gospel is that they would say that it's the Bible. And it's the shortest, most succinct answer that I hear. And I want to submit to you this morning that it's too vague. If somebody says, well, the gospel is the word of God, the Gospels within the Word of God, but we don't just look at it and say Genesis to Revelation. Yes, we have the full scope of who God is and what God is doing, and the Gospel is contained within that. But you know, you've maybe heard somebody say, hey, if somebody come up to you on the street and said, I've got 5 minutes to live, and I've heard about this Jesus and sin, and I'm not right with God, how do I get right with God? We can't say, well, start in Genesis 1:1 and read through Revelation 21, and if you have any questions, get back to me. They're not going to be through Genesis 4 by the time their 5 minutes expires. So what we understand, or what we need to understand, is the reality that as much as, yes, we have the full counsel of God's Word, and it is necessary, and it is important, and it is vital that we know it and understand it, there is a reality that within that is this thing we call the Gospel. So as we think about this vague answer of the Bible, I don't want to sound too harsh or cynical. I would argue that that's actually not the correct answer of what the Gospel is. There's a distinction that we have to make sure and be careful to make, to make the distinction, and then to make sure that we understand. And here's why. Because not understanding the Gospel has consequences for eternity. Listen. There is no participation trophy. You don't get a good job, pat on the back, Johnny, you tried hard. There is no, well, you kind of knew, you kind of, no, like it is very clear. God's expectation in His Word is that people would come to know the Gospel and believe in the Gospel. I got to tell you something. You cannot believe in something you do not know and understand. You might have a little bit of information. You've heard my story. That was me. I can answer the questions. But I would also tell you, I had no concept of a relationship with Jesus Christ based on faith. But I knew answers to the question. But I lacked understanding. And the consequences are great. And they run for all of eternity. So we've got to know what the Gospel is. And we've got to understand how the Gospel impacts our day-to-day lives. I think that's probably the greatest disconnect in the church today. Most of you, if I asked you some basic questions about God's Word, could give me the right answers. But if I then said to you, what does that right answer have to do? What bearing does that right answer have on your life day in and day out? And you would be stumped. And I don't say that I'm not trying to talk anybody down or anything. I'm just saying there's this reality that as we know the Gospel, as we understand the Gospel, you know, the Gospel is not just understand some facts so that you can suffer through this mundane, boring life, lacking joy and be miserable, and one day you go to heaven with Jesus. Man, for far too long, that's how I think the Gospel has been presented. Believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. Believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell. How about believe in Jesus because He said, I came that you might have joy and you might have it to the fullest. Not just then, but now. How about believe in Jesus because there is real time, real world, real life ramifications of the Gospel of Jesus Christ in your life day in and day out. But when we lack a true understanding of the Gospel, you know what happens? Our lives lack the influence of the Gospel in them. And so I want to pick up our text from last week. And I want to read verse 1 as well. I know last week, if you were here, we did Romans 1:1. And so today we're going to pick up in verse 2. But we're going to read 1:1 as well for the sake of context. And Aaron, if you'd be willing, just kind of cycle with me as I read. Thank you. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the Gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. And actually, if you notice, you look carefully, that's one sentence. Verses 1 through 7 is actually one sentence. And so you've got this one sentence, this one clear flow of thought from the Apostle Paul to the churches at Rome as he begins his letter. And so again, we pick up where we left off with Paul introducing himself to these readers by sharing with them that he had been set apart for the gospel of God. And so I want to pick up here this morning and I want to answer a few questions about the gospel, okay? Just a few questions. The first question I want to ask is, what is the gospel? Okay? What is the gospel? We see this fleshed out for us in some capacity in verses 2 through 4. I want to give you a definition of the gospel. And this is, I came up with this, okay? So I don't say I came up with this to brag or to sound arrogant or anything like that, but I'm not referencing this from anyone. In my mind, as I prepped this week and I thought about what is the gospel, I try to think, what is a way that we can communicate the importance of the gospel as we begin to try to understand exactly what this gospel is and what are the ramifications of it in our lives. And so here's the definition that I have. The gospel, I believe it's actually in my slide. Did I put it in there? Yes. The gospel is God's declaration of man's dilemma and the answer to solve that dilemma as communicated through his word. Now that, of course, would have to be fleshed out. We'd have to sift through, you know, God's declaration of the dilemma. What is the dilemma? So then, of course, what's the answer to the dilemma? Where do we find that answer? How do we know that's the right answer? Because it's what's contained for us in the Word of God. It is what He has communicated to us. In summary, I would submit what we have is everything that we need to know. And it's something that we must be clear on. We must know what our dilemma is. Because there's no participation trophies. There's no trying hard. We must know what the dilemma is. We must know the answer to solve that dilemma. And then the question becomes, well, how do we know those things? Because God's communicated it to us in His Word. This is what we must know if we're going to know and understand the gospel and how it relates and applies to our lives. There can be no confusion. And I know you're probably thinking, man, you're drawing a really hard line. I am. Because when it comes to the gospel, we're talking about a matter of life and death. You guys want somebody to give you vague information? When you're talking about a matter of life and death, you want somebody to tiptoe around it and kind of be vague and a little ambiguous? And no! If you are in a high-risk situation, you want to know exactly what you need to know. And praise God that in His Word, He has told us exactly what it is that we need to know. It's something we must be clear on. The consequences are so great, significant, if we lack this understanding. But I want to say what perhaps will be the most important thing I'll say today. Not that I can want to say, well, this is the most important and this is second most important. But I think this is where the rubber meets the road as we have this conversation about the gospel and its influence upon our lives. The gospel, yes, it is something that God has declared. But just as much as it's something that has been declared, if not more, I need you to understand, the gospel is a person. The gospel is a person. The gospel is not a set of disconnected information. It is not a set of answers to trivia questions. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? Why did Jesus do it? And on and on and on and on. The emphasis of the gospel is not the information, it's Jesus, it's the person, okay? And there's a great, I keep using this word, and maybe it's redundant, but disconnect between what we know and what we believe. We know things, but do we believe things? And I think one of the greatest reasons the disconnect between what we know and what we believe happens is because we've reduced the gospel to a set of information, facts, statistics, or ideals. And we have detached it from the person. It is really, really hard okay? Everybody in this room is old enough to have had an emotional attachment to someone, okay? And it is much more difficult to detach from somebody that you, from a person, from a living being, organism, that you have an attachment to, than it is a set of information. I could give you statistics and you even say, so what, they're numbers. It's not the same as it relates to a relationship, okay? But in the church today, so many folks are trying to live according to the gospel, viewing it merely as a set of information or things that are good to know or answers to trivia questions. But Paul says this about the gospel that he was set apart for. And this speaks to the significance of it. It speaks to the significance of this person. He goes on to say there in verse 2, this gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy word. That's what Paul communicates about this gospel. Okay? This is what Paul is communicating. It's promised by God through his prophets in the scriptures. And so the reality that we can work through here and we can sift out and we can understand is that the concern of God's promise through the prophets in the scriptures was about Jesus. It was about a person. It wasn't about information. It wasn't about facts. It wasn't about answers to trivia questions. The prophets, the scriptures, the promise, what did they all point to? A person. They all pointed to Jesus. The gospel, as we've said, is a person. All that the gospel is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of this definition and God's declaration of our dilemma and his solution for that dilemma, all of these things as communicated in his word are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And then as we look at the life of Christ, we see who he was, what he taught, how he lived, what he did, what he called people to. And these prophets and scriptures, they point to that one. And the one in whom they would point to, Paul reminds them of some very critical truths of this one. He was born of seed, right? Of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. To know and understand the gospel is to know a person. You understand that? To know the gospel, to believe the gospel, is to know a person. It's not to know stuff or information. It's to know a person. We've got this detachment. It's crept in, and we've got this information. We're not understanding how it relates to our lives and why it makes a difference now. I got a text this week from somebody that said, as a school teacher, they were having a conversation with some students, and the students were, their perspective was, I understand all this stuff about Jesus, but I'm young. I've got a long time, so I'll get serious about that later. I'll figure that out later. Well, of course, the dilemma to that is that we don't, and none of us know how much time we have, but is that not a great demonstration? But in a child's way of thinking, they're willing to articulate it. Yeah, there's a person and there's stuff. I know the stuff, but I don't want the person. See, children are more brash than adults. Most of us would not say, I know some stuff and I know it's about a person, but I just want the stuff. I don't want the accountability. And when I say stuff, I don't mean material things. I mean, like, I just want to know the information. I'll figure out later what it means to have the relationship. Most adults are pretty good at figuring out what it looks like to be able to say some of the right things and do some of the right things to make it look like the concern is for the person rather than the information. But I simply believe, based on my time in ministry, that a lot of people know stuff, but they're not as interested in the person. They just don't verbalize it like a child would, right? And so this reality of this person, the first thing Paul says is it was promised long ago through the prophets. And the first promise of this gospel is actually found for us in the very first book of Scripture, in the book of Genesis. And so the first two chapters of the book of Genesis is the creation of God accounting, or the account of God creating, not the account of God counting. I butchered that. It's the account of God creating. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we've got this situation that unfolds where these two created people are in the garden and they're tending to it. And again, if you're familiar with the story, hang with me here, but we're going to fill in the gaps maybe for somebody who's not as familiar. The serpent is in the garden, and he deceives Eve, and Adam and Eve, they take of this fruit, and they eat it, and from this, sin enters into the world, and death comes with sin. This is the dilemma, okay? And so when this unfolds, here's where the first time we see the promise that God makes. He says this, he's speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first time God clearly communicates through the prophets long ago that because of sin and death, the son would be pierced. Through where? His hands, his feet. But for what purpose? To reign victorious over death. To crush the head of the serpent, the one who was responsible for bringing the dilemma that you and I face into this world. And so this is the first declaration of the gospel. This is the first time we clearly see God's promise to deal with sin once and for all. This word bruise, it's kind of a graphic word. It's used to describe a compression that ultimately leads to crushing. So when Moses is recording here, as he's writing out the events of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and he says, you will bruise you on the head. Literally what he's communicating is the serpent, death, hell, evil, everything that the serpent entails will be crushed. Literally compacted to the point of destruction, compression to the point of crushing. And Paul, again, he talks about this promise through the prophets. Well, again, I just told you, Moses is the one who's writing for us here. And following Moses, there's more prophets who would come, more prophets who would speak to the one who was coming, who would proclaim the truths of God's word. It wasn't about concepts. It wasn't about ideas. It wasn't about information. It was about a person. It was about a person who would be descended from the line of David, would be born in the flesh, would live as a human, who walked as we walked, who talked as we talked, who literally functioned as a human being in this world. But what would make him different from you and I would be the fact that following his physical death, he would be raised to life in the resurrection by the Spirit of power. And that demonstrates what for us? God's declaration that this is the one in whom I've made my promises. So believe in him. This is the essence. This is the person. His claims of who he was and his ministry were validated at the resurrection. It was proven to be true. It was the proof of the promises and the prophets and their speaking being fulfilled. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what Paul says. Set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a person. But what's the purpose of this gospel? What's the purpose of this gospel? It was through this person, okay, that grace has been given to followers of Jesus Christ. Now again, we see this issue of Christ having given his grace in Paul's apostleship. So when Paul here says, we, okay, in verse 5, though whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, he's speaking of the apostles. He's not speaking about all believers over all time. In this context, he's speaking to the grace that was given to him as an apostle and the other apostles for the apostolic ministry that they would carry out in the first century. Okay? This grace of apostleship was given for a purpose, really for a couple of purposes. First is for the obedience of faith. the obedience of that faith. Okay, true saving faith includes obedience. I don't know what you've been told. I don't know what you've heard. I don't know what your church experiences are. Okay, but I need you to understand that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is accompanied by obedience to what he has communicated through his word. It's just what he's communicated. That's the expectation, right? And so those who understand this gospel are living this gospel out as it's being applied to their lives day in and day out. There's an obedience that comes with that. And so part of the ministry of the apostles is they were establishing this church after having been commissioned by Jesus, because he's resurrected and ascended, okay, was to teach people, train people, raise them up in the things that God, Christ, had taught, to establish these churches. And so they're teaching these things, and they're teaching people what Christ had taught, and they're teaching people how it is that those who are in Christ live their lives. Now, do not hear me say this morning that following Jesus is a list of rules and regulations, do's and don't do's. I'm not saying that. That's called legalism. When we go beyond God's word and say we have to do this and we can't do that, and God's word doesn't prescribe that, that's called legalism. God's word does not advocate for legalism. God's word advocates for obedience. This is what God's word has said. We talked last week about the idea of being set apart, living our lives differently. That's a principle. That's not a do and don't do. That's a principle. So much of God's word is communicated to us in principles. And so we've got the apostles in this first century setting here where they're taking what they have taught and what they had learned, Christ had taught in their time with him, and they're teaching those who are becoming the church as the church is growing and building and being built up. The apostles' goal was to bring people into contact with this gospel that we're talking about, that was Jesus, for the purpose of transforming their lives. Because the gospel is not about information or stuff. The gospel is a person. Stuff, things, information doesn't change your life. A person changes your life. That's what the gospel is about, a person. And so those who are in Christ live their lives in accordance with his will. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody ask the question about what's God's will for my life. Well, let's get in God's word and figure out what principles is he teaching in this stage of life and these decisions. What does God's word tell us? What does God's word teach us? Right? But for those who have saving, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it is their desire to live a life in accordance with his will. And the reason for that is because when we live in obedience and we live a life according to his will, it produces glory. That's the reality. The purpose of the gospel, it brings God glory. And I want you to know, I don't want to sound harsh, okay? But the purpose of the gospel is not your redemption. The purpose of the gospel is God's glorification. We just happen to be the benefactors of that. We happen, by God's infinite wisdom and plan and how things have unfolded, we happen to be the benefactors. That's not me saying that God doesn't have love for people. No, that's what God's word clearly teaches. He does. But the reality is that if not a single person was ever saved, God would still be perfectly just. If no person in the scope of human history ever believed the gospel and came to faith in Jesus Christ, he would still be perfectly glorified and perfectly just in doing that. But that's not how he's chosen to carry out his plan. And we get to be the benefactors. Why? For his glory. You see, we don't get saved just to say we're saved. We don't learn stuff just to say we know stuff. We come in contact with the gospel, and we're called to faith in that gospel, and we're called to live our lives to obedience in that gospel for the glory of God. When you claim to know Jesus and live like a schmuck, you're not glorifying God with your life. When you claim to know Jesus and you're a terrible spouse, or you're a terrible employee and you're a terrible friend, but you talk about knowing Jesus, you're not bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And what that means is you are not fulfilling the function for which the gospel was given to us. It's not about us. You can go home today, you can get on YouTube, and you can find 1,000 preachers who will tell you that you're the end-all and the be-all. It's about you. It's not. And I'm not trying, I don't want, you know, most of you here know me and know me well enough to know I'm not like an angry, evil person and I hate all of you. No, it's not that at all. In fact, I would make the argument that I love you, and you know how you know I love you? Because I'm willing to tell you the truth. You didn't get the gospel presented to you so you could be a good person. You didn't get the gospel presented to you so you could do this or you could do that or you could achieve that dream or goal in your life. You didn't hear the gospel so that you could slay the giants in your life. No, you heard the gospel. You believed the gospel so that God could be glorified. It's not about us. It's about Him. But brothers and sisters, I'm absolutely convinced when we have a real understanding of the gospel and our debt to God because of sin, if we really understand and believe this gospel, we want nothing more than to see Him glorified. People say, well, you know, you get saved and it's about just bringing God glory. Well, that's bogus, or that's all about Him and He's a glory hog. So? Raise your hand if you deserve to be saved. You don't. I don't. We don't. Nobody does. So the fact that I get to claim to be saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, listen, I'm okay with God getting glory for that. And if nobody ever knows my name, I'm okay with that. Because it's not for my glory. It's for His. The purpose of the gospel was to bring about obedience of the faith for the glorification of the Father. And brothers and sisters, if you love a person, you got no problem with that. But when you're governed by a set of information, answers to trivia cards, you think, well, why does He get all the glory? Why has it got to be all about Him? Because you're functioning not according to a person, but according to information, stuff. We come in contact with this gospel to transform our lives for the glory of the Father. And at this point, Paul's communicating to the Romans, this is what I do. This is who I am. This is what I'm, if I could put it this way, peddling. I'm peddling that people would come to know this person, that their lives would be transformed, and that they would be lived for His glory. It's not about Paul's good. It's not about Paul's benefit. It's about the good, the benefit, and the glory of the Father. And so, what is this gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? And then where does the gospel to go? Where is the gospel to go? And this is probably just the easiest question to answer out of all of them, right? Where is the gospel to go? The gospel is proclaimed to all the world. This faith is to be shared, in this case, as Paul's writing, with all the Gentiles. Paul was God's chosen missionary to the Gentiles. You read through the book of Acts, you see this encounter with Paul, or Saul, but then Paul on the road to Damascus with Jesus, and he ends up being this missionary to the Gentiles, and so these events happen in chapter 9, and then we go back to Peter in Acts chapter 10, and we see that he's God's chosen missionary to the Jewish people, and he'd been preaching to them earlier in the book of Acts as well, but these are your two main players, Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And when you think about this people, the Gentiles who are to receive the word of God, this would include those that Paul is writing to in Rome. Right? Through whom we receive, going back to verse 5, grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Right? And so Paul is including these Roman believers here in this conversation of where the gospel is to go. And I can't remember if I shared with you last night kind of the interesting dynamic, or last week. As we did say, I know this, Paul had never been to Rome. And so there was some conversation about how'd the church come to be? Well, it's very practical and you know, believed throughout history that many of the people who were a part of starting the church in Rome were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They went back to Rome when the church had begun. They went back to Rome and took it with them, and the church started, right? And so Paul is reinforcing for them and communicating, like, God's plan, man, is the gospel is going to the Gentiles, even to you guys. You've got it now, but even to you. And then out and beyond you. Romans, you've heard the gospel so that others can hear too. Dale Bible Church, you've heard the gospel so that Dale can hear it too. Dale, you hear the gospel so that Spencer County can hear it too. Spencer County, you hear, you learn, you know, you love the person that is Jesus of the gospel so that the state of Indiana can hear it too. State of Indiana, you hear, you know, you learn, you love the person of the gospel so the United States can hear it. United States, you get where I'm going with this? The gospel is not just given to us to be something that we hold or treasure. We should treasure it, but not in a hoarding sense. And so it goes out. We hear, and then others can hear as well. It's at this point where Paul ends his formal introduction of himself and addresses his recipients to the letter. We know who is written and who he's writing to and what the basis for the writing is. Next week, we'll see Paul's commending of the Romans. But prior to this, Paul includes the customary Jewish and Gentile greetings when he says grace and peace to the believers in Rome. Grace and peace. Grace would be your Gentile greeting. Peace would be your Jewish greeting. And he offers this to the believers in Rome as his opening, the end of his first sentence, which we call seven verses. But understand that this is not just fodder. Paul is not just throwing this in here because it's a good thing to add to the introduction of a letter when you pen it. Because we started this by talking about the gospel and how it was promised beforehand, right? It was promised long ago. Well, know this about grace and peace, the greetings that Paul uses. They too are the promise of God. Grace and peace are promised to those who believe in the gospel. It doesn't mean your life is perfect, right? It doesn't mean that your life's not free from trials. It doesn't mean that you don't navigate difficult seasons. But it does mean that when you are in Christ and you live in obedience and you strive to live according to his will, that grace and peace are promised by God. But I need you to know and understand something this morning. Grace and peace will never be the fruit of misunderstanding or confusion. So many people live in chaos, but know the answers to the questions. And when I say chaos, sometimes it does mean practically, like your life is chaos. But it also means the reality of living in chaos is if you're separated from Christ, still because of your sin, you're living in chaos. And if you're just believing in a set of information and not trusting in a person, you're living in chaos. And chaos will always be absent of grace and peace. Even if you have trusted, even if you're a believer in Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, you can be in a storm, okay, and still have grace and peace. But you can also be a believer and not have grace and peace, okay? But this is what God has promised to us. And when we lack understanding and we lack confusion, we're also going to lack grace and peace that God has promised. Because grace and peace, and again, that doesn't mean things are easy. You know, I even think about that last song that we sang, right? It was about the reality of trusting the anchor. When do you use an anchor? You ever go fishing? You ever been out on a boat? When the wind's not blowing and your boat stays right where you want it, you don't need to drop the anchor. But when the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing and you're trying to, this is the honey hole, man. You know this is where the fish are. And all you want to do is be able to fish right there. And the storm will not prevent it. What do? You drop your anchors. Okay? And in the same way as a believer, you can be in times of difficulty and still be trusting with confidence. But it's the anchor that we trust and we hold on to. And the anchor is a person. It's not stuff. It's not information. It's not answers on the back of a trivia card. Brothers and sisters, confusion and misunderstanding wreak havoc on people's lives. Not just in a biblical sense, but period, okay? There are few things in life that we must be sure we are not confused about. I've said it before, but I will say this again. The church today is full of people who know stuff, but are confused about the who behind the stuff. The gospel is a person, and yet it is also the truth of that person's life and his purpose within it. And so as we consider the gospel today, I want to leave you with a question. Do you understand the gospel? I need you to know this as you think about that. The gospel is not a means to an end. Just because you do trust in that person, just because you do know that person, doesn't mean you don't have storms. And if you're in a storm, you cannot approach that storm and say, well, if I trust in Jesus, the storm's going to go away. No, that would make him a means to an end. And that's not, do you want to be in that kind of a relationship? Where somebody's got as much use for you as you're useful for them? That's what it is when we have a means to an end relationship with Jesus. I've got use for you, Jesus, as long as you're helpful to me. Okay? So we ask this question, do we understand the gospel? Do we know information, answers to questions, and stuff? Or do we know a person? Paul tells us here that the reason we've been set apart for the gospel is for the sake of his name. What does your understanding of the gospel say about his name? What I mean by that is as you live your life and you live however you live, whether you would call it obedience or somebody wouldn't call it obedience, whatever it is, what does how you live your life say about his name? Does it bring him glory as it's intended to? That's the question, right? Do our lives bring him glory? Does the world around us understand why we are the way we are? Does the world around us understand who we are? Does the world around us know and understand what it is that we'd like to see happen in our lives and the lives that we come in contact with and in the world around us? We must be sure that we've got our understanding correct, because the gospel is a matter of life and death. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank you for today, and I do thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news, what that word gospel means. God, that you you use prophets and you spoke through them long ago, and that you promised, God, that a Savior was coming. Somebody who would deliver us from our dilemma, who would save us from your wrath, God, who would redeem us from the penalty of sin. And the proof of that action would be that on the third day he would rise again. Father, that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I praise and thank you for it. I praise and thank you, God, that it is the gospel that awakens sinners to life. That it takes that which is dead and makes it alive. I thank you today, God, that the gospel is ultimately what gives us purpose in our lives, that we would live for your glory. So, Father, challenge our hearts today that we might be able to answer the question, do we understand the gospel? And God, challenge our hearts even more today, that if we have confusion or we lack understanding, God, that we would be bold enough to ask, that we might come to have understanding. I just thank you for your goodness to us today, God. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first Sunday of the month.